This is the word of the Lord found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with the first verse. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. As mentioned earlier, been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and pretty much one chapter per meeting. And that's going through fast. A lot of these verses are a message in and of themselves. But this morning, I don't intend to try all of chapter 5. As you get toward the end of this chapter, it's very clear that a lot of these verses are a message in and of themselves. But I would like to at least save time for the last part of this chapter, the last verses after verse 13. Together. And just look right now, if we can, if the Lord will bless us, at the first 13 verses of Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. There, the Holy Spirit is inspiring the Apostle Paul to write something that they already are aware of. It's not a matter of need to be first informed. It's a matter of God's pleasure to emphasize that though they know these things, they need to give special thought to these things. But of the times and the seasons, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but do you not know the signs of the times? That is, there should be an awareness of the times about us. Now, we can take that to an extreme. Sometimes the Lord's children may get all caught up in the politics or the culture that surrounds them. And I'll tell you, that's a mistake. Our first attention should be on the Lord Himself and on His people. We should give priority to worship, to the Word of God, to being with the other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. But there also should be an awareness of the culture and the point we are at history as relates to the Lord. How close is our culture to pleasing God? How close is our role in this culture to pleasing God and obeying God? And we ought to have an awareness of this as relates to our times. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. If you have Bible software or one of those online Bibles, and I just use a free one myself, put online by the University of Michigan, use the KJV, and you can go in and type in the search block, Day of the Lord. And when you do that, you'll come up with about 31 different examples in the scriptures where it says the day of the Lord or day of the Lord. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back one day visibly. He's coming back, and there will be a general resurrection of both the redeemed and the wicked, and there will be a final judgment. And we certainly may refer to that as the day of the Lord, but what I want to emphasize to you is that's not the only occasion referred to in the Bible as the day of the Lord. Now, as I said, there's 31. I'm not going to go through all 31. But I am planning on going through 4 or 5, and if you would, just track with me a little bit. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 13 and read about one occasion there described as the day of the Lord. And the thing about it is you'll see it was in the past when Ezekiel was writing about it. Ezekiel chapter 13, let me read verses 3, 4, and 5. Well, let me start with verse 1 because that's the start of the sentence. 1 through 5. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. All right. First thing I want to point out to you in verse 5, speaking of these false prophets, ye have not gone. What tense is that? I think it's past perfect. So he's saying there's some things that have happened, and what was needed is a man that honored God to go stand in the gap. It's like the enemy's pouring through the line here and getting back to your supply chain and the weak folks that are not armed back here. You're supposed to be on the front line defending against these things, and there was a gap in the line, and you should have either gone stood in that to block the hole or died trying. You should have stood in the hedge, should have stood in the gap, and you didn't. Ye have not gone up into the gaps. That's past perfect tense. So this is something that happened before. Neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. So already Ezekiel's talking about a past day that was called the day of the Lord. There was a judgment. What had happened? Why, Nebuchadnezzar had come upon Jerusalem and taken the city. And as a matter of fact, long before Nebuchadnezzar ever did that, there were other occasions where a prophet speaking the truth, rather than a prophet just saying, oh, peace, peace, would have been most helpful to God's children. But they didn't do it. And so the day of the Lord came, and his judgment fell upon his people. That was national Israel at that time. And these men didn't help. They helped themselves, maybe, in the short term. But they didn't help their people. Let's give another example. Let's go over to Malachi, the last few verses of the Old Testament, and talk about the coming of the Lord and God sending Elijah the prophet before then. This is Malachi 4, the last three verses, 4, 5, and 6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, this doesn't mean Elijah's coming back down from heaven, the same individual. Nor does it mean there's any kind of reincarnation going on here. It means God is going to send a prophet that's going to be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And the New Testament reveals plainly who that was. I'm not going to turn to it, but trust me on this. The New Testament reveals that John the Baptist was the one that was sent to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he said, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that was a day when the Lord himself would visit. That was Jesus Christ. John the Baptist showed up in the spirit and the power of Elijah the prophet to make straight the path for God, proclaim, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," and who should come to River Jordan but the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. It was a day when God himself was going to appear in the flesh to Israel and not only judge them, but save his people. A great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now let me go to one more in the Old Testament before I turn over to the New Testament. And that's in Joel chapter 2. And read there. Starting with verse 28 and read through verse 32. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now you want to see the New Testament fulfillment of this? And he calls it the day of the Lord right there in verse 31. The great and terrible day of the Lord come. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and makes this scripture real plain to us. Makes this prophecy real plain to us. Let me start in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. This is Pentecost. The tongues of flame are on their head. They're speaking in other languages. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Peter goes on to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what I want to point out to you is, especially to emphasize, is verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." You say, well, where was the sun darkened? Well, you know where it was darkened. When the Lord was hanging on the cross, the sun went dark in the middle of the day. What about the moon being turned into blood? You can run computer programs back for that day, that latitude and longitude, and see that the moon went into lunar eclipse before it arose. It arose red. They had seen these things. They had seen the earth go dark in the middle of the day. They had seen the moon rise blood red. They had seen these things. But what I want to point out to you, that it was the great and notable, or as Joel says, the great and terrible day of the Lord. All of this is to show you that the day of the Lord is the day that the Lord visits in power and in judgment. And it can be a comfort to God's people, and it will be a terror to those that oppose God. And many times it will be a terror to the Lord's children who are hard of heart. As when the disciples were on the water and the Lord came walking to them on the water, they were in the boat. And instead of being comforted, here comes the Lord in the hour of our distress because the weather's so bad. They were further terrified. They thought, it's a ghost. Here we are fighting a storm, and lo and behold, a ghost. And they did this because their heart was hardened. They had forgotten the miracle of the loaves. So I go to all these scriptures to make one point. The day of the Lord includes the day the Lord comes back at the general resurrection. I guess that's the greatest of them all. But it's not the only one. There was the judgment of Jerusalem in the day of Nebuchadnezzar. There was the coming of Jesus Christ on the earth for his ministry. There was the day there of his resurrection, then followed by Pentecost. There were these great and terrible day of the Lord. And so we need to be aware of that, because there's days of the Lord in judgment spoken of in the New Testament. If I go to 1 Peter chapter 4, we read about God coming in judgment before the general resurrection. Let me quickly read that too. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. And it says in verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now then, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Do you suppose that's talking about the resurrection? If so, Peter says the resurrection's already started. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying God still discerns between right acts and wrong acts, between faithful people and disobedient people. He makes that discernment. That discernment is a judgment, and he starts judgment at his house. He's not like we are so often, criticizing the neighbors when we got problems at our own house, criticizing somebody else and not looking at the beam in our own eye. The Lord's not like that. He judges, and he starts judgment at his house. And this scarcely be saved doesn't mean barely make it into heaven. It doesn't mean you slip and roll under the door as it's closing down. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a child of God in the house of God, faithfully obeying God, sometimes barely makes it through the day. Have you ever, is that your experience? It is mine. Sometimes if I'm doing my level best to do what I think is right, I barely make it through the day. And he says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, not that I'm righteous in and of myself, far from it. But if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That is, if judgment on the house of God, we barely make it through. What's it going to be when God deals with the wicked in his day? Now back to the text. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Those times of judgment, whether it be those intermediate times of judgment or whether it be the final judgment, comes unexpected to a lot of people as a thief in the night. "For when they shall say," this is talking about the people who don't really care much about doing what God says, "when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." It's going to hit them like labor pains of a woman who's with child and maybe not realize it. You see those on TV from time to time. It's going to catch her by surprise. It's going to catch those that oppose God by surprise. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." God's children should not be surprised at God's judgments. Does that mean I know the day and the hour when the Lord's going to return? No, because God says, no man knoweth the hour. But does that say that we will have some indication of the last times? I think there will be certain things in Revelation and different books that maybe have never been clear to us that will seem clear to us if we are awake and aware and faithfully following God. Now, what about those other judgments, the judgments that first come to the house of God? Why, those don't overtake us as a thief because we go through them first. It's like we've already seen the thief coming along the sidewalk. Those that are following the Lord have an indication that here comes judgment. Okay? And so he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. If we are asking God for light, we won't be surprised. One example of this, clear example as I can think of, is God's judgment came upon the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Not only had they rejected the Lord and persecuted his church at that time, but they were kind of thumbing their nose at Caesar. It was Titus at that time and Flavius Vespasian and those Caesars. And they were just rebelling and harsh, and the Lord brought judgment on the city of Jerusalem. And the Roman legion started surrounding the city as the Lord Jesus Christ predicted they would. And as they began setting up their siege, the church members that were faithful and honored the sayings of Jesus Christ, remember he said, when you see armies surround Jerusalem, then let you flee for the mountains. Let he which is in Judea flee for the mountains. Tarry not. Woe to them that are with child in those days. It's going to be a hard trip. Pray that your flight be not in winter or the Sabbath day. And so those that reverenced the words of Jesus Christ, when they saw the legion starting to take up their positions, they didn't wait to sell their lands and houses. They grabbed what they needed and they headed for the mountains and survived a bitter, bloody, destructive siege. They were camping in some rough places. They needed help from their sister churches, but they made it. You know why? That day did not overtake them as a thief. And so he says, verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We recognize that we have a great hope that we've been born again by the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world of God's love. And therefore are children of the day. And therefore we need to ask God for his light so that we may be the light as a disciple should be. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to change the context in the use of the word sleep here. In chapter 4... if we read there about sleep, we read sleep as opposed to being alive physically. In chapter 4, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Sleep there is talking about physical death being contrasted with physically alive. But now the context is being awake. He says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The comparison is a spiritual sleepiness as opposed to a serious spiritual awakening. He says, you be aware and awake. Don't take the things of God's word and God's worship lightly. Don't coast through. Don't think something else is of greater importance. You need to be spiritually aware and spiritually awake if you want to have the benefit of the light as a child of the light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Sober means serious, not only not drunk, but it means not foolish, not careless. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Most people that get drunk, not all of them, but most of them, choose the dark hours. Most people that sleep like to sleep in the dark hours. That's natural. And he says, if you're sleeping and if you're drunk, then it's just as if night was upon you. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. That is, you guard your heart and your mind. You be serious about having good people around your heart and good doctrine going into your mind. Good teaching going into your mind. You wear the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith and love. You be serious about the attack that this world would desire to make on your heart and mind. One thing that the enemy likes to do, if he can't get you to go along with him, is just get you sleepy and tired and unwilling to put forth an effort in worshiping God and helping his people. So, be sober. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Hallelujah. This is the grace of God. He's telling you this. You need to be serious. You need to be awake. You need to be aware. Days of judgment are coming. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And for his children that he died for, whether they're awake or whether they're asleep, they're going to live with him. Praise God. That's a victory. That's a great message of grace. He's not going to miss one of them. And I think it's a wonderful hope to know that that great safety net of the Lord's love, his mighty arms, are below us. Now, is he talking about they're physically alive or dead, asleep in Christ? Or is he talking about spiritually aware or asleep in this world? Either one. Doesn't matter whether you're spiritually awake or spiritually asleep, physically awake or physically asleep. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and rose again, you're going to live with him. Hallelujah. When he died on the cross, when he was buried, when he rose again, it signified that while he was dying on the cross and said, "It is finished," it meant all of our sins were paid for. We should be awake. We should be serious. We should be grateful. We should be loving. But no matter how we squander this time, isn't it good that the Lord didn't squander his blood? He is the Lord, Jesus Christ, the victor, the King of kings, the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He knows his sheep, and not one shall be plucked from his hand. Then it says in verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." You folks at Thessalonica are doing this. You're trying to comfort each other. You're trying to build each other. He says, keep on keeping on. You try to make this life a little better for one another. You try to help each other be stronger. Keep doing that. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And we beseech you, brethren. All right, he's begging again. We beseech you, we beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I think this would include a faithful preacher or elder. I think it would include a faithful deacon. I think it would include a faithful, diligent sister who's engaged in the gospel. Know those folks. You know, you see somebody that spends a lot of time trying to do good for not only the folks in the church, but just good for folks in general because they love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know those people. You know one reason that you need to get to know them? So that you can imitate them. I'm my own person. I'm a unique. I'm an original. Well, certainly that's true. The Lord didn't make you alike even any more than he made two snowflakes alike. But there are people worth emulating. The Lord Jesus Christ is certainly first and foremost, but doesn't it help to have that model for you in flesh and blood in your generation? It does me. There's some folks that have been over me in the Lord. It sure has helped me to know them. I sure do esteem them highly for their work's sake. This is something that helps you to get the helmet of salvation on your head and the breastplate of faith and love around your chest, and be awake so that judgment doesn't take you as a thief, but rather as a child of the day. You dwell in the light, you rejoice in the Lord, and you have a peace that passes understanding, which is a present from Jesus Christ. May God bless you.